as somebody said, was it Graham or David? I forget. Graham said, if you are not aware or if you've managed to doze the last few Sundays, we've been trying to follow a little bit of a series through these Sunday mornings, thinking about really what we do when we gather like this. So we've been trying to take to bits the different things that we do when we gather here, just to look again at their significance and why we do them. And as has been said, we've looked at why we worship in the way we do, why we listen to preaching in the way we do, why we gather at all in the first place, and why we take bread and wine. So if you've missed those, they're all on the podcast, and if you're interested, you could go and look for those. This morning, one of the other things that happens here occasionally on a Sunday morning is we invite stories from people relating their experience of things that happened during their week. We use the language of frontline to describe the places where we spend our lives when we're not gathered. But often when we do gather, we like to hear stories of what's happening out there. And this morning it's just exploring that idea again a little bit as to why we do that and the significance of gathering to what we do the rest of the week, wherever we go. I was speaking in the week to a few people in the church here who I've got incredibly challenging jobs. And many of you have really challenging, demanding jobs, demanding in all sorts of ways, time-wise, stress-wise, demand-wise, as well as doing 101 other things, spinning loads of plates in our lives. And that's often the way life feels, isn't it? Whether we're in work or not, actually, some of the busiest people I know, retired people, still managing somehow, looking at no one in particular, Dave Tubb, spinning so many plates and still, still managing somehow to smile at the end of it. It's amazing. Well done. But of course, if out of those busy lives, often we do gather together in times like this. This diagram on the screen, I'm not sure if any of you have seen it before. It's doing the rounds a little bit. But the diagram represents our culture, our country. And the red dots represent the Christians in our country. Depends on how you count and what questions you ask people. Sometimes you get a figure in our country of there being 60 or 70% of people who would call themselves Christian. In which case there'd be lots more red dots on the screen. But most people that count some measure of commitment as a Christian reckon there's probably between 7 and 9% of the country that fall into the category of committed Christian. And it's difficult things to measure and controversial, but those seven red dots represent the 7% of the country who have some kind of committed Christian faith. And there we are, gathered together in the corner of our countries called church buildings, singing our songs and praying our prayers. And the rest of the country out there are doing whatever the rest of the country does, going to car boot sales, probably if they've got any sense, still in bed, whatever happens on a Sunday morning. Cycling. A lot of people cycle first thing on a Sunday morning, I've discovered, in my commute from Yate. I'm always having to dodge cyclists. better than them having to dodge me, I guess. But anyway, 7% of the country. Now, the issue is, of course, the people that are currently at car boot sales, in bed and riding their bikes, how are they going to be touched by the good news of Jesus Christ? Where's the connection going to be between the 93% of the country who are happily absent from church gatherings and the 7% who are in church gatherings? We used to believe in this country, until quite recently, that at some point they would see the light and they would join us. That if we just got things right, if we shuffled the chairs often enough, we would find a seating pattern that 97%, 93% of the country are just itching for us to discover. And then they'd come. But I think we've realised, those of us that have thought about these things at all, and some of us have thought about them long and hard, that that's not going to happen. That getting our meetings right is not a highly significant missionary move. People are just not interested. So the significant question is, if we're going to see the good news of Jesus Christ reach people and touch people, and they're not going to come here, the significant question is not what do we do when we gather, but what do we do when we scatter? If we imagine that this is when we're Christian and this is what really counts, then we'll put a lot of effort and investment of time and money and everything else into making this right. But it would be great if we began to consider that when we scatter those seven dots, if you imagine each of those dots now has a circle of acquaintances, people they drink coffee with, people they have meals with, people they work alongside, and if you imagine that each of those are beginning in some way to touch people around them, you quickly begin to see that quite a significant proportion of the country is touched in some way, whether they want it or not. They're exposed to some truth or some revelation about Jesus Christ in some way. This, I want to suggest to you, is why we talk about frontline and why we talk about these things on a Sunday, and I'm going to develop that further, but because significantly for this church, the way that we are going to play our part in God's purposes to touch the nation is not just by making what's in here good so that when people do come and join us, they find Jesus here, but actually so that when we all go to work tomorrow, or when we do whatever we do tomorrow, that somehow we are a significant tool in God's hands. A channel of divine love in our nation. We need to get away from this idea that there is a sacred secular divide. I think in this church pretty much, you know, we've got this, but it's worth saying again that for a lot of recent church history, Christians have lived with this idea that there's some stuff that God's really interested in, and there's some stuff that God is, you know, pretty lukewarm about, and it's just kind of ordinary life and God's not too involved there. There's some stuff where God really shows up, and there's some stuff where we don't really expect to discover God at all. And who knows what we might put on different sides of the line, but certainly churchy things would be on the sacred side of the line. We said in the first of this series on a Sunday morning that we hope that when we come together we encounter God. And of course we do, but that's not to say that we don't encounter God in the other places we inhabit as well. The encounter might be different, but the encounter is there. And to divide off a bit of life that says, well, that's really just ordinary life, secular life, daily life, and this is the bit where God's going to show up, is clearly not true to the way that the Bible describes the situation. Paul says in the book of Acts, in him, God, we live and move and have our being and eat our sandwiches and do our work and fish our fishing and watch Sky TV. Southampton, Burnley, 4 p.m. Don't forget. Whatever we do, we're doing it in the presence of God, and that transforms everything that we do. And it's so easy to forget that, because life is so pressurized. We are doing so many things, we're spinning so many plates, that it just feels like we've got to survive until we can get to the God bit, if we're not careful. Little video. We had this trouble with the video last week. I'm going to try a different lead. If a different lead doesn't work, we won't watch a little video at all. We'll just move on. We did check this before the service and it worked, didn't it, Richard? Bail me out. Yeah. That doesn't sound promising, does it? That's not a good substitution. I think it might be this little silver box, personally, but let's see what happens. You might be able to ignore the hum if everything else works.
Meet Anne. Anne always thinks of herself as fairly ordinary. She's an ordinary single, middle-aged mum with an ordinary, tiring job. She navigates through the ordinary dramas of life, but at the end of the day, she just gets on with it. Nothing to shout about, nothing to write home about. At least that's what she feels. But in truth, Anne doesn't get too much time to think about all this because Anne's busy. She has lots of people making demands on her. She has children that need to be taken to school, to friends, to shops. Anne often feels like a taxi driver. But she's not a taxi driver, she's a teaching assistant in a challenging school. She supports the teacher, puts up displays, works with small groups of children, at times acting like a cross between a sheepdog and a NATO peacekeeping force. She enjoys the job, most days, but gets home really tired, just in time to put a taxi driver's hat on again. So to keep fit, she goes to her aerobics classes twice a week. To keep sane, she makes sure she makes time for friends who can share the good times and the bad times with her. And at the end of the day, she winds down in front of the telly, whilst talking to her parents on the phone, feeling slightly guilty that she's not seen them for a while. That's Anne. One other thing about Anne. A few years ago, she became a Christian. And since then, she's lived with the question that won't go away. How can I be used by God? She's looked around church, but it's not so easy to know what she can offer. She can't play a musical instrument, doesn't want to get involved in children's work, hasn't enough experience to lead a small group, and would only be asked to sing if she were the last person left on earth. However, she's part of the creche rotor, and because she has a nice smile, she's part of the welcome team. But to her, it all feels too little. She's fallen into the trap that loads of us fall into, of thinking that God only wants to use us in activities that are linked to church programs. But the reality is that Anne has front lines all around her. Places where she spends much of her time, where God has already placed her, and where he's using her to make a difference. At work, at home, in cafes, in aerobic classes. She's surrounded by people that God loves, and she could pray for, drop the in the odd word, continue to love in practical ways, and really make a difference. This is her mission field. These are the strategic places where God has placed her. This is her front line. So here's the question. What would she feel about her life if she realised that in fact this ordinary life is no ordinary life at all? She'd still be the taxi driver for the kids on the back seat, but she'd see that her calling as a parent goes far beyond caring. She'd realise that she's the best teacher these kids will ever have about how to live the unnatural life as a Christian. Unnatural forgiveness, unnatural grace, unnatural mercy all need to be seen to be believed. But when seen, they'll never forget the power of this memory, used by God. At work, she might not feel hugely important. After all, she's not running the school. The truth is, she's far more significant than that. She's an agent of the kingdom whose king rules the universe. As she works diligently, she's already demonstrating the difference that being a Christian can make to life. And when some of the big questions of life come up, as they do from time to time, she's got real wisdom to share, used by God. And when she's with her friends, she talks about her life and faith with humour, honesty, and a welcome sense of normality. And she's praying that her friends would join her in her faith in Jesus, used by God. And whilst their aerobic classes are no place to be singing Shine Jesus Shine, whilst desperately fighting for breath, it continues to do her good. She feels just a little bit more alive at the end of each session and goes home with just a touch more resilience as she mediates between children wanting to watch different channels on the same TV. Used by God. And Anne wonders how God could use her. Anne, look around you. This is your front line, the front line that God wants to use you on, the one he's placed you in, the one that he's using to form you into the shape of Jesus. It's the front line that's unique to you, because there's no one exactly like Anne, is there? Except Reg, who retired years ago, and Beth, who's at college having a great time, and Kwame in the bank, and Nicola, who's looking for a job, and Graham and Elaine, who's just had a baby, and Sharon, and Zoe, and Matt, and Danielle, and Susan, and Tony, and Paul, and you.
Well, how many of you can identify with Anne and the busyness of her life, and the occasional question of what on earth has this got to do with God and my faith? And the point of the video, of course, is that there's everything to do with God and faith if we enter our front lines with that belief in place. One of the ways that we've talked about this in the past, and just to remind you briefly, is just to use these six statements as ways that our faith might show on our front line by being a good worker. The Bible says, do everything as though you were doing it for Jesus. By modelling godly character. I was talking to somebody in the church in the week who's a senior manager in a company, And his superior, the director of the company, gives him his orders with lots of anger and lots of swearing, and it's like he gets this kind of real abusive directive. But he chooses to pass that on to his team, who are responsible for putting it into practice, in a very different way. He chooses to filter what he's being asked to do through his Christian character, and his team function very differently as a result of that. Modelling godly character in the worst place, ministering grace and love, which is often in short supply in lots of front lines. Moulding culture so that things are done differently where we live. Maybe a little bit more as God would have them done. Maybe a little bit more generously. Maybe a little bit more patiently. Maybe a little bit more lovingly. Being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. Standing up for people, maybe who we know in our friendship circles or in our social groups, or maybe who've been pushed to the edges of our social groups. And standing up for them and for other issues to do with truth and justice on our front line as they rise. And being a messenger of the gospel, just being willing to open our mouths and explain, as Peter tells us in the Bible, to explain the hope that we have within us. There are lots of ways. It doesn't just mean, see, I think we used to think, well, if I've got to be fruitful on my front line, it means I've got to witness. And witnessing means I've got to tell people they're sinners. And that's not a good place to start most conversations. And because I don't know how to do that, I can't witness. But to be a witness just means to show other people something that you yourself has discovered. And if you've discovered a God of grace and love, if you've discovered a God who changes your character, if you've discovered a God who is actually trying to shape the cultures of this world more according to his kingdom, if you've discovered that God, then being a witness just means showing all of that richness. What would it mean on your front line this week to take one of those? Well, it would mean, here's the front line challenge, that when you scatter, you've got to stay red. That's the frontline challenge. It's relatively easy. Some of you know that years ago I wrote a little book called The Chocolate Teapot. And the idea for The Chocolate Teapot came from a builder. I was a student and I worked on a building site. And on a building site, the student helpers, the summer helpers, are the lowest of the low. And there was a carpenter there called Bob who had a particularly low view of us students that were trying to earn a crust over the summer. And his constant reference was, you students, you're as much use as a lot of chocolate teapots. I won't put in the expletive. The idea of a chocolate teapot, of course, being something that looks like the real thing, but when the heat is applied, it just melts away. And it occurred to me that my Christianity, often at that stage in life, was like that. On a Sunday, I looked like the fully formed, perfectly shaped article. I could sing well, I could speak well, I could stand up and give my testimony, and all the important things that young people got given to do in churches, like filling up the speaker's water glass. I could do those high-ranking Christian tasks. I looked like the real thing, but Monday morning, when I got to school and my friends asked me what I'd done yesterday, and the heat was on a little bit, I just melted away. And it bore in upon me that the chocolate teapot was a fantastic image for how many of us, in those days at least, experienced our faith. The Sunday Christian thing was well in place, but the Monday Christian thing was much harder. And the heat was on and we melted away. So if any of this is going to work, if this country is going to be touched by us scattering, not just by us gathering, then the critical thing is, how do we stay red? So that we're distinctive when we gather. And I think there are just three thoughts to finish with in how we stay red. And I think if we want to be fruitful on our front line, then firstly, we need to be secure in our Christian identity. We need to understand, and I'm sure we do, but this is just reminding us that being a Christian is not things that we believe, but it's someone that we are. Jesus doesn't call us to understand 10 difficult things and believe in them. We said the creed earlier. It was a good thing to say the creed occasionally to remind ourselves of the basics of our faith. But our faith is not about what we believe. It's about who God is making us. Jesus gave a warning about people that believe all the right things but don't do any of them. The story of the house on the sand and the house on the rock, the difference between those two lives was that one heard the words of God and put them into practice. The other just heard the words of God. They may have believed them, but they didn't put them into practice. So who are we? And of course, we are, according to the Bible, recipients of a whole new nature. With the Holy Spirit of God adopts us into God's family. We become God's children. Paul the Apostle puts it like this in Ephesians. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then take on an entirely new way of life. A God-fashioned life. A life, listen, renewed from the inside. And working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. You see, I think those six M's I had on the screen happen instinctively when we are being who we are. In other words, I don't go into work tomorrow. In fact, as you know, I don't work. I'm a Christian leader. Were I to have a proper job and go to work tomorrow, what I wouldn't want to do is to take this kind of tick list in my head of six M's. I think, well, at some point today, I've got to minister grace and love. You know, at some point today, I've got to be a messenger of the gospel. I'm going to keep that one until the end because that's the hard one. That's not the way to use it. What we find is that instinctively, as we are being who we are being created to be, these things will begin to happen. The primary thing we need to pay attention to is not what we do, but who God is calling us to be. Who we are. Our frontline fruitfulness flows from our identity. We're not Sunday church dwellers. We're disciples of Jesus 24/7. The second thing that it requires me to do if I'm going to stay red on my front line is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit who is already at work there. The Holy Spirit who maybe is already drawing people there. Who's already... I may have told you this story, forgive me, but I play in a brass band. I mentioned my brass band to you, yes. I just want to warn you, actually. I can't remember if I warned you this either, but we made a CD 2 weekends ago. And if you're not really nice to me between now and Christmas, you will get one of our CDs for Christmas. So just be nice. But I'm discovering, as I get to know people in the band better and they get to know me better, a whole load of people who are actually beginning in different ways to think about faith. They don't have anyone to talk to about it, but I had a really long conversation when we were setting up for the CD last weekend with somebody who'd seen something I'd put on Twitter. There you go, Dan, see? Twitter. No idea what it is, but anyway, it's... I was preparing next weekend's Digging Deeper session, and I put something on Twitter about it, and he asked me about it. He and I were there early setting up, and he asked me, what was that all about then? Now, I hadn't expected in putting up music stands to have a conversation about human free will and divine sovereignty. It wasn't kind of what I was expecting at that particular moment. But we got into a really long conversation about he'd like to believe, but he can't believe, and this is why he can't believe. And I was trying to say, yeah, but it's all about Jesus, and don't worry about that at the moment. What do you think about Jesus? And we just got into this conversation. I didn't know that he was at that point. I just thought he was the horn player in the band. You see, one of the things we need to develop when we go to our front lines is a sensitivity to what God's already doing in people's lives there. To believe he may already have got there ahead of us in some people's lives and situations. Think of that story in the book of Acts where Philip is guided to that Ethiopian man in the chariot bumping across the desert. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked, and perhaps you know how the conversation then developed. That's an amazing little moment, isn't it? I mean, what does it mean that the Spirit told Philip? I'm guessing, because I've had this, and I know others of you have had this, there was some sort of inner sense that that's what Philip should do. But inner senses are notoriously risky. They feel that, don't they? What if I go and run alongside that chariot, and he shoots me? What if I go and run alongside that chariot, and he doesn't want to know? He just thinks I'm a raving lunatic. The only way to test that out is to run alongside the chariot and take the risk, isn't it? Because what if it was? What if it was the Spirit prompting you? And what if this man was going to take the gospel to Africa for the first time, and you blew it? And Philip goes down in history, not as the man who was responsible for the gospel getting to Africa, but for the man who failed to get the gospel to go to Africa at that point in time. Well, maybe you think that's far-fetched, but I think there's some truth in that. And we're going to look at the book of Acts in the new year, which is going to be great, I'm looking forward to that already. But you know that the book of Acts could equally well be called the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it's all about those promptings of the Spirit that keep God's mission moving forward. So if we want to be read on our front line, we've got to go there thinking, actually, I need to be sensitive, not just to what my boss wants, not just to what my friends want, not just to what I come here to do, but to what God might be doing here. And thirdly, we need to develop and have confidence in the capacity that God has given us to make a difference. We may not feel that we are much. We may not feel that we know much. We may not feel that we can affect much. And yet, the Bible says, you know, 1 John 4:4, he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. That you carry something into the world. We Christians carry something into the world which the world does not have. If it didn't, then what's the point of praying, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? There's something that the world needs. And God has deposited it, miracle upon miracle, in an ordinary life like yours and mine. A spirit of hope, a spirit of love, a spirit of generosity, a spirit of grace, a spirit of kindness, deposited in his kingdom people. Remember when Peter and John went into the temple in Acts chapter 3? There's a man there who's asking for alms. This is Peter's reply, you know it, I'm sure, again. Silver and gold we don't have. They're Christian workers. We can understand that. Silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. They had the capacity to do something beyond what the person was asking for, beyond what the person was expecting. And I would like us to believe, I would like myself to believe more and more, that God has given me the capacity to make a difference. It may be dramatically praying for someone to be healed on our front line. It may be something that looks far more ordinary than that. It may be something we do and we never see the result of. I was speaking to somebody else in the church in the week, and they'd gone on business to a place across the other side of the country. And as they were in the place where they were doing their work, they looked out and they saw somebody on the street who was begging. And they just felt prompted to go out and do something for the person that was outside. And they generously gave some money. And then, much to their surprise, they found themselves saying, I want you to know that Jesus loves you just as much as he loves me. And the person that was telling me the story said, I don't do that sort of thing. That was really odd. And the person was, you know, had a short conversation about, you know, names and where you're from and all those kinds of things. And who knows what happens? Philip didn't know what happens to the Ethiopian when he got home. It wasn't his job. His job was to do and to deliver what he had to deliver at the time. These people didn't know that this story was going to be written down in scripture and talked about 2,000 years later in Thornbury. You never know what God's going to do with the seeds that you plant. But I can guarantee you one thing. If you don't plant the seed, nothing will grow. We need to believe we have the capacity to make a difference. We need to believe that God is good and God is big and God loves and God is still on the move. And somehow he's planted that within us. So, here's the point. Got there in the end. The connection between the church gathered and the church scattered only works if the dots stay red. We need to develop a strong sense of who we are, a strong sensitivity to the promptings of the Spirit, and a deep belief in the capacity of God's goodness in us. Where do we get that? Where do we maintain that? Where do we actually develop those characteristics? Well, the Bible says, one final verse, book of Hebrews, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. That, in biblical language, is red dot, stay red. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. How? Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. The point of being here is to encounter God. The point of being here is to encounter one another. But the point of being here is also to be re-immersed in the story that we live our lives out of. To be reorientated towards the God who loves, who cares, and who loves to reach into his world through us. one final short video. Some God colours exploded where you are this week. For those of you who like to know these things, 70,000 litres of paint and more than 1,500 bombs exploding in a disused tower block in Glasgow. You thought it was CGI, but it was really messy. It seems to be a fantastic little parable to finish with, of the colours that we are called to paint the world with, exploding on our front lines, with some godliness, some truth, some justice, some beauty, some mercy, some forgiveness, some kindness, some generosity. And as God uses us on the front lines, and as we stay red, who knows what might happen.